sin, like the virus, is not a respecter of persons. But that's where the cross comes in. Because neither is the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the great bulldozer that levels everyone. God has no favorites. You can be Urbanus, you can be Stackus, but if you're in the Lord, you're part of us. No respecter of persons. Billy Graham used to say, the ground is always level at the foot of the cross.
God shows no favorites. He loves every single person in the world equally. And today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip shares how you can love others with that same kind of love that God shows you. But first, Skip wants to invite you to connect with him on social media.
Hey, Pastor Skip here. If you want to stay up to date on the latest from this ministry, follow at Skip Heitzig on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. That's Skip, H-E-I-T-Z-I-G.
Thank you, Skip. Now, we're in Romans chapter 16 as we dive into our study with Skip Heitzig.
You know, we usually picture Paul as sort of austere, maybe to himself, very intense, nose to the grindstone. I'm going to write letters and I'm going to build churches and I'm going to win souls. But he also made friends. He knows a lot of people. I mean, it's hard for me to say these names. He knew these names. They were friends of his. He was not a one-man show. He was not a one-man band. He was not so isolated that he didn't involve himself with other people. Paul was a friendly person. One of my favorite proverbs, Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has friends, do you know this verse? Must himself be friendly. How come I don't have any friends? Maybe you're just like a curmudgeon. Maybe you need to be friendly. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. What does that mean? A friendly person operates on the basis of supply, not on the basis of need. You can operate two different levels. You can operate on the basis of need. I need this. People better give this to me. I hope somebody's there to do this for me. Or you can be the kind of person who operates on the basis of supply. That's a friendly person. You give, you minister, you share. We remember Philippians chapter 2, do we not? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Paul made friends. He was a friendly person. Now, I read a lot of names that are listed here, and let me cheat a little bit by saying, when you get to heaven, you'll meet them all, and you'll learn who they are, and you'll get their full story. I'm not going to give you their full story. I don't have the time. That would require a series in this chapter. But indulge me a little bit. I want to get acquainted with a few with you. First, notice this great couple in verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. How cute is that? That's a husband and wife team. And their names rhyme. Hi, I'm Aquila. Hi, I'm Priscilla. I mean, I can just sort of picture them, right? They were a great team. They were from Rome originally. They were from Italy. They were kicked out of Italy when the Emperor Claudius expelled the Jews in 49 AD. And so they moved. And Corinth was a great spot to move because it was a commercial hotspot. They were tent makers, so they came to Corinth and they set up their business in Corinth. They were Jews. They went to the synagogue. When Paul comes to Corinth to visit Corinth, first thing he does is go to the synagogue. Now, let me give you a little trivia. I think this is fun. In ancient times, synagogues were divided. Men sat on one side, women sat on the other. So wives did not sit with their husbands like we are afforded today. So they were separated, male and female. But also, the men on their side of the room sat in groups according to their trades or professions. So Paul comes into the synagogue visiting Corinth and sits in the section where tent makers are because he's a tent maker. And who does he bump into? Not Priscilla, Aquila. And they start talking because they're both tent makers. Paul gets to lead both of them to Christ. They become very dear to Paul the Apostle. Paul sends them to Ephesus later on. And now they're back in Rome, where they are from. So that's Aquila and Priscilla. She is mentioned first, Priscilla and Aquila here. But go down to verse 5, and here's something very interesting. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So we have a couple that had a church now in their home. They opened their heart to the gospel, then they opened their home for the gospel and with the gospel. Now, you should know that churches operated in the earliest years of Christianity from private homes until about 200 AD. In 200 AD, the persecution in that part of the world was so fierce that they had to abandon their home. They had to go underground, meet in homes privately. Often in the city of Rome, they would meet in the catacombs, the burial chambers underneath the earth. But they met in homes for 200 years. Justin Martyr, who was on trial during this time in the 3rd century, when he was on trial, the Roman prefect, that is the Roman official, said to him, "Where do you Christians assemble?" Justin Martyr said, "We do not, as you suppose, meet in one place. For our God fills the heaven and the earth, and therefore he is present anywhere. We can meet any place and have communion and fellowship with him. When I go to Rome, I have a home where I go and remain, and those Christians who desire to hear me teach will come into that home." So they met in homes, and there was now a church in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. Now, using that as the springboard, we, depending on what happens with this crazy coronavirus, must be prepared to do the same thing. If we need to, thank God for technology. If we need to, we can operate, and this feed right now is being seen by people who are meeting in homes, people around the country, people around the world. And if we need to close down the public assemblies, and that is mandated, we will certainly do that, and we're prepared to live stream. Now, some people question that. Why would Christians do that? Here's why. Love may require that we do that for a season. That is not being fearful. That is being responsible. It is a way to love our neighbor. And how do we show that we love our neighbor? We give up certain privileges that we have, and we use the technology available. And I guarantee you, it's pretty obvious that enough Christians are freaked out. Imagine your unbelieving neighbors. You think they're freaked out? Because they don't have the hope you have. And you've invited them to church, I bet. Some of you have. And they haven't come. How about now bringing church to them? How about meeting in the home, inviting them over? I'll feed you a meal. We're going to watch something on TV. It's live streamed. It could be an opportunity. So be useful, be purposeful, be available during this time. That's being honoring. So be welcoming, be honoring. But we're not done. Go down to verse 9. There's a couple of names I can't pass up. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Who are they? I have no clue. But actually, I do have a clue. Urbanus was a common name for slaves. Urbanus, do you recognize the word urban? Our word urban comes from Urbanus. It means city. And so the word Urbanus actually means city bred, or we'd call it a city slicker. What it probably means is he was a slave who was raised and worked in a city, probably Rome. It was a very common name for slaves. The next name, Stachys, is an uncommon Greek name. But there is one listing in antiquity that mentions a guy named Stachys found in the royal household in Rome. What I think is significant is in the same sentence, Paul mentions somebody who is a slave and somebody who's noble, somebody who's a servant and somebody who is royalty. not a respecter of persons. Which, by the way, this virus we have discovered is no respecter of persons. The virus doesn't care if you're poor or rich. Doesn't seem to care where you live, doesn't seem to care your skin color, doesn't seem to care how much education or how important you are in the community. You could be poor or you could be Tom Hanks and his wife down in Australia shooting a movie about Elvis Presley and are now quarantined, or an NBA player who is positive with this, or the wife of the Canadian Prime Minister. Doesn't matter. In this regard, the coronavirus is very much like sin. The only thing is, we're all infected with sin, and it is far more lethal. And sin, like the virus, is not a respecter of persons. But that's where the cross comes in, because neither is the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the great bulldozer that levels everyone. God has no favorites. You can be Urbanus, you can be Stachus, but if you're in the Lord, you're part of us. No respecter of persons. Billy Graham used to say, the ground is always level at the foot of the cross. And Paul demonstrates that in verse 9 by using these two names together. Go down to verse 10. Don't worry, we're going to finish. 10 and 11. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet the household, those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Mark that name. Greet Herodian, mark that name, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus. Greet, mark that name, who are in the Lord. Now, Aristobulus, we believe, scholars believe, was none other than the brother of Herod Agrippa I and also the grandson of Herod the Great. Herodian, who is mentioned here, is related obviously to the Herod family and perhaps is associated with Aristobulus. Narcissus, named here, happened to be very well known in Rome. He was rich, very influential, and a real creep. Very ungodly, profligate. And he was well known. He was the secretary of the Roman Emperor Claudius for a while. But what Paul is doing is greeting members of the household of these people who have obviously come to faith in Christ. Employees, slaves, but they came to know Jesus. That's noteworthy. Then again, verse 13, greet Rufus. Now, I made a joke about Rufus a minute ago, but let me get a little more serious. When we read this, we go, I don't know who Rufus is any more than I know who Phlegon is in the next verse. It's just a name. It doesn't mean anything. But we actually get insight into who Rufus was by reading the Gospel of Mark. Incidentally, guess where the Gospel of Mark, we believe, was written. Rome. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, you'll know this story. You'll know the reference. Jesus is carrying his cross to Golgotha, and at one point it gets so heavy he falls, right? And somebody is compelled to carry it. Remember his name? Simon from Cyrene. Mark 15, they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. Now, there would be no reason for the gospel writer to mention Rufus and Alexander to the church in Rome unless they knew Alexander and Rufus. Here he mentions him in this story. And the fact that Simon was his father, let's put the story together. Obviously, Simon, who carried the cross of Jesus Christ, and Mrs. Simon, according now to the text in this chapter, both came to know Jesus Christ, probably because of that encounter and maybe even going to the cross and watching the Savior die. That's probably what happened. Then they had kids, and they raised them to be believers, and now they are in the church at Rome. I'm sort of belaboring all this because I want to make a point. There's a common thread that runs through this chapter, and here it is. Out of great calamity comes great opportunity. whether it's the calamity of getting kicked out of Rome, if you're Aquila and Priscilla and you have to move and you happen to end up at Corinth and sit next to a guy named Paul in the synagogue who leads you to Christ, bam, that's good. Hallelujah for that. Calamity, opportunity. Or there's persecution and you have to go underground, whatever it is, or you're Jesus and you get crucified, but that atones for the sins of the world. And a guy named Simon, who bore the cross, comes to know that Savior. And there's that trickle-down opportunity. I say that because in this crisis, we should start viewing it, yes, responsibly, yes, protectively, but yes, as an opportunity. Do you think this took God by surprise? The Bible says even the winds and the sea obey him. God could stop this in a heartbeat if he chose. But here it is. God's people can use this as an opportunity. Now, in verse 16, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. I would have to get this text right in the middle of coronavirus. Right? It says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And let me just say, don't do that tonight. And I'll tell you why. First of all, in ancient times, this was a custom to kiss a family member or a relative that was not a close family member, maybe even a close friend, if you hadn't seen that person for a long time, especially you kiss them on the forehead or both cheeks. Justin Martyr in the second century said, when we finish our prayers, we greet one another with a kiss. Tertullian called this a kiss of peace. You know why it was important to the early church? By the way, five times in the New Testament, by both Paul and Peter, we are told to greet one another with a holy kiss. Here's why. It's a family gesture. And he's writing to people who have been kicked out of their families. Their families have disowned them because they know Jesus now. So Paul is saying, treat them like family. Greet one another with a holy kiss. They're not getting that from their family. You be their family. That's what this is about. But I love how the Phillips translation translates it. Give one another a hearty handshake all around for my sake. Now I'm going to say, don't do that either tonight. Don't kiss each other on the cheek. Don't give each other a handshake. Now let me read this to you in the NSV. That's the new skip version. Greet one another with an enthusiastic hello. Do that. Maybe I should call it the new coronavirus version. Just say hello for right now. No handshakes, no hugs, no fist bumps. Viruses can get passed this way. Just hi. God bless you. I love you. Consider yourself hugged. You know, don't kiss each other on the cheek. Don't even blow a kiss. Just, you got it. Now, I want to bring this to a close. Be welcoming, be honoring. Third, be discerning. How do you treat one another in a family? You be discerning. That is, you love people enough to watch out for people who come in and don't love them. That's called being discerning. Verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, that is their own appetite. It's all about them. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace, I love this, love this, love this, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This paragraph, to some people, seems out of place, but it is not. Here's why. Any dad, any husband, any man who loves his family is going to want to protect his family. Love will do that. Paul was their father in the faith. Paul knew God had done a great work in Rome. He did not want division to destroy that work. It is not unlike Paul at all to say things like this. 1 Corinthians 13:6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. When Paul left the church of Ephesus on the shores of Miletus, he said, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the sheep. Even people from among your own flock will come in and draw disciples unto themselves. I've warned you of this, he said. I wept for years about this, and I warned you about it. That's a good shepherd. A good shepherd protects his sheep. A good shepherd shepherds used to carry a staff and a rod. A staff was to direct the sheep, gently lead them. A rod was to beat, not sheep, but wolves. A wolf would come in, he'd take out that club, bam, bam, bam. You want a shepherd like that. That's a good shepherd. I love that when the conversation the Pharisees were once having with the disciples of Jesus, Jesus sort of walked over to them and said to the Pharisees, what are you talking to my disciples about? I like that. Not that he didn't know what they were talking about. He was God. But he just sort of got in their grill, their little Pharisaic face, and was a good shepherd to them. Anytime there's a work of God, there's going to be a counter work of Satan. That's the way it is. If God is on the move, so is the devil. Light always attracts bugs. And so you need a fly swatter. And Paul provides that in this paragraph. So notice what Paul says. We're bringing this to an end now. I should sound more like Paul. Finally, my brethren. Of course, he said that, then he kept going in several of his letters. But I want you to notice the way to handle divisive people. He says, first of all, you got to be aware of who they are. Now I urge you, verse 17, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. Obviously, people worm their way into the church in Rome, sowing seeds of disunity, making it about themselves. So he says, note who they are. And then look at the end of verse 17, and avoid them. What do you do with a divisive person? What do you do with a person who wants to argue? Don't. Walk away. Ignore them. Because when you ignore a person like this, you're not giving them what they want the most, and that is attention. They want to control the narrative. Don't let them. They want to make it about them. Don't let it be. Walk away. Don't post something nasty on your Instagram. Don't tweet something really bad in response to their tweet. Just move on. Reject what they say and move on. So, in short, this is how you treat your family. Welcome them, honor them, protect them.
That's Skip Heitzig with the conclusion of the series Heart and Soul. Right now, we want to share about an exciting resource that takes you on an intriguing adventure and reveals insight on Middle East affairs.
Here is Skip with Joel Rosenberg to talk about this month's offer, Joel's book, The Jerusalem Assassin.
When Joel Rosenberg releases a new book, I can't wait to read it. He never disappoints. Recently, I was able to talk with Joel about this book from his home in Jerusalem.
It's about an American president who's about to roll out his Middle East peace plan.
Joel Rosenberg's novels are dramatic stories ripped from the reality of today's headlines.
Wow. A Saudi-Israeli peace plan, that would be huge. That would be historic. Let's do it. Let's do a summit in Jerusalem. That's the setup of the Jerusalem Assassin.
Hey, what's amazing about that is this is a plausible scenario.
The Jerusalem Assassin by Joel Rosenberg is our special offer this month. Your hardcover copy of The Jerusalem Assassin is our thank you gift when you give $35 or more today to help expand this Bible teaching outreach with Skip Heitzig. So, call now to get your copy. 800-922-1888 or give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
I hope you will order your copy of The Jerusalem Assassin by Joel Rosenberg. You'll get a behind-the-scenes look at global events, and you will be supporting our media ministry.
That's 800-922-1888 or online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Thank you for joining us today. Our goal is to connect listeners like you with the truths in God's Word so you can stand on its solid foundation. That's why we make these teachings so freely available to you. If they've encouraged you in your faith, please consider giving a gift today to keep this biblical teaching available to bless you and other listeners around the world. Just call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888. Or visit connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Thank you.
Tune in tomorrow as Skip Heitzig begins a new series that explores the different stages of eternity and what you can expect from death and the afterlife.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.